Our sermon text is Exodus. Ezekiel also starts with an E, but a very different book. We're going to be looking at Ezekiel, the entire chapter of 34. We're not going to read the entire chapter of 34. We're going to look at it. It's 31 verses, so we don't want to go through all of them. But we will in the course of the sermon. But as we introduce this whole section, we're going to just read the first couple verses, verses, I think, 1 through 6. Is that what's in the bulletin? Verses 1 through 6. Okay, I'm going to be reading Ezekiel 34, verses 1 through 6. The word of the Lord came to me, "Son of man, prophesy against the shepherds of Israel. Prophesy and say to them, even to the shepherds, thus says the Lord God, Ah, shepherds of Israel, who have been feeding yourselves, should not shepherds feed the sheep? You eat the fat, you clothe yourselves with the wool, you slaughter the fat ones, but you do not feed the sheep. The weak you have not strengthened, the sick you have not healed, the injured you have not bound up, the stray you have not brought back, the lost you have not sought, and with force and harshness you have ruled them. So they were scattered, because they are no shepherd, and they became food for all the wild beasts. My sheep were scattered. They wandered over the mountains and on every high hill. My sheep were scattered over all the face of the earth with none to search or seek for them." Thus far, God's word. Let's pray. Lord, as we come to this moment in Ezekiel, it's similar to what we saw in Jeremiah, but there's a difference in context. Lord, we pray that we would understand it and reflect upon it and what it means and how it relates to Christ and his ministry. And then, of course, ultimately how it relates to us in this day and age. For these words, of course, meant to a generation in Ezekiel's time, these are words that are beneficial to us and in helping us in understanding the world that we live in. And Lord, we pray that it would do that. So in Christ's name we pray. Amen. I don't know if you've ever had this experience or not, where you think you hear or see something and think that it is something new, only to learn maybe at a later moment that it's not really original or new at all, but really a copy or remake of something in the past. For example, many folks for many years enjoyed the TV series The Office, starring the very talented New Englander Steve Carell. I don't know how many of you know the fact that it is a remake of a British series titled by the same name, starring Ricky Gervais, who also played the character that Steve Carell played. In fact, it turns out, by the way, that many American shows, movies, and songs sometimes don't get their origins or are new here in our country, but get their start in an overseas market someplace else. Maybe it's in the UK or Australia or Canada, other parts of the world. I bring this up because we have an example of that as well in Scripture this morning. Many of you, of course, I hope, are familiar with the Gospels, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, and you're familiar with Jesus' ministry and his work and his teachings. And if you are familiar with the Gospels and what Jesus would say and speak about himself, he'd often refer to himself as a shepherd, and he'd refer to people as sheep. And this analogy carries throughout many of the Gospels. Jesus tells the parable of the shepherd who's looking for the lost sheep in the Gospel of Luke. In the Gospel of John, Jesus refers to the sheep knowing his voice. And maybe you might be tempted to think that all of that analogy, the sheep and shepherd and that dynamic, was all developed by Jesus. This was new information, original material, never seen anywhere else. And you would be wrong, actually, quite wrong, because Jesus is drawing from the work here in Ezekiel. Here in Ezekiel chapter 34, we'll see something that we've actually seen before in also Jeremiah. And Jeremiah and Ezekiel are contemporaries. I don't know how many of you have remembered that or not. They were prophets working around the same time, Jeremiah before Ezekiel. Both prophets working in the southern kingdom, addressing issues in all kingdoms. And we have seen the language of shepherds and bad shepherds before. It's not unique to Ezekiel. If you go back to Jeremiah chapter 23, you'll see very similar language than we see here in Ezekiel 34. Study each chapter if you have a moment, an opportunity. Read Jeremiah 23 along with Ezekiel 34, and you'll see a lot of similarities. Now, that shouldn't shock us. God is speaking through both of these prophets. They're speaking to the same people, same situation, same troublemakers, the same rulers, power brokers, and individuals in the southern kingdom. Both of them are addressing the problems of their day. And so in Jeremiah 23, 1 through 4, it's going to sound very similar to what I just read out of Ezekiel. Woe to the shepherds who destroy and scatter the sheep of my pasture, declares the Lord. Therefore, thus says the Lord, the God of Israel, concerning the shepherds who care for my people, you have scattered my flock and have driven them away. You've not attended to them. Behold, I will attend to you for your evil deeds, declares the Lord. Then I will gather the remnant of my flock out of all the countries where I've driven them, and I will bring them back to their fold, and they shall be fruitful and multiply. I will set shepherds over them who will care for them, and they shall fear no more, nor be dismayed, neither shall be all missed, declares the Lord. Now that's Jeremiah 23. And if you read Ezekiel 34, you'll see some of the same accusations, some of the same things. But there is actually a significant difference between the context of Jeremiah 23 and the context of Ezekiel 34. Yes, there's a lot of similarities, and I would encourage you to do so. But there's one important distinction that I need to make really clear before I go any further. And the one major difference between Jeremiah 23 and Ezekiel 34 is when these words came and were said. In the case of Jeremiah 23, they came before the fall of Jerusalem. In other words, it hasn't happened yet. They were still in the land, still working. But by the time we get to Ezekiel, in Ezekiel 34, the fall of Jerusalem has happened. So Jeremiah 23 is more of a warning of something that is going to happen, where Ezekiel 34 is an explanation of what happened and why it happened. Do you follow me? They're talking about the same situation, but from a different perspective. Timing is always important. And if you read this, it makes more sense if you read it in understanding. Judgment's already happened. Jerusalem has already fallen. The temple is already gone. It's already been happened. It's already taken place by the time we get to Ezekiel 34. Ezekiel 34 is all to a group of people, to an audience who have already lived it. They're now hearing the explanation of why what happened happened. Do you follow me? Jeremiah 23 was warning a group of people. Ezekiel 34 is speaking to the exiles, is speaking to the people in Babylon, is speaking to people who have already lived and gone through it. It's an important distinction. So it starts here. The accusations of why God did what he did starts in Ezekiel chapter 34, verse 2. Thus says the Lord God, all shepherds of Israel who have been feeding yourselves, should not shepherds feed the sheep? You eat the fat, you clothe yourselves with the wool, you slaughter the fat ones, but you do not feed the sheep. The weak ones you have not strengthened, the sick you have not healed, the injured you have not bound up, the strayed you have not brought back, the lost you have not sought. And with force and harshness, you have ruled them. Notice, you have ruled them. So they were scattered because there was no shepherd. So they are scattered. The exile has taken the judgment has taken place. So they were scattered because there was no shepherd. They became food for all the wild beasts. My sheep were scattered. They wandered over all the mountains and on every high hill. My sheep have scattered over all the faces of the earth with none to search or seek for them. That context tells us it's already and everything has happened. Now, back to this, the accusations that were laid then against the rulers and shepherds of this day. There's three. One is that they fed themselves instead of the sheep that they were supposed to attend to. In other words, being selfish, right? Putting themselves first, not taking care of the sheep, but living off the sheep. The picture here is of shepherd putting himself first over and above the flock, doing what's best for themselves, not for what's best for the herd. So these rulers, these authorities at the time, were living on the backs of the sheep that they were supposed to be taking care of. Instead of caring for the people, they were caring for themselves. And it talks about how those who had money, they took it from others. They did nothing to help and care for the sheep. Rulers first, sheep second. The second accusation is they provided no oversight of the sheep. In other words, the sheep were not attended to at all. And he lists a number of accusations. It didn't matter whether they were weak or sick or injured or lost. He goes through all of these things. Didn't matter. They were unattended. It would be like wandering out to the fields and seeing a flock of sheep, and you might see one that's sort of hobbling along. You'll see one that maybe has a scar on it, one that has an infection. It would be a sad sight. Think about those commercials we see all the time. It seems like at holidays we see them more often, by the ASPCA, right? Those videos, those hard commercials that show animals that have been treated in some cruel way, cold, hungry, limping. They look so sad and hurt on their faces. It's difficult to watch. It's hard to watch. They look so helpless, so scared, so tired, cold, and hungry. This is the picture that Ezekiel is painting here. The rulers have done that. If the ASPCA was back in this day, they would be doing this. They'd have it. They'd have a picture here. That's the picture that Ezekiel, that the Lord here is painting. When God looked down on the kingdom, this is what he saw amongst his people. They were at the mercy of whoever. And these rulers, as it says in verse 4, did it so, were cruel. With force and harshness, you have ruled them. You have been evil rulers, doing evil things, instead of doing what is right, what is caring. Which leads then to the third accusation, that my sheep are scattered because of you. It's related to the second accusation. Not only are the sheep hurting, hungry, sick, injured, and being mistreated, but with force and harshness, you have ruled them. But that has caused what to be done? They have scattered. They're no longer a flock. They're dispersed. They've run from their cruel caretakers and are now out in the wild, which is going to have disastrous results, as it says. In verse 5 and following, they become food for wild beasts because they're scattered. They're no longer a flock. They no longer have the protection of a shepherd. They no longer have the protection of being together. They're on all over the mountains, on every high hill, over the face of the earth, as it says. And so this has led to the death of people at the hands of other nations. They simply have wandered from Judah and Jerusalem because they are lost. They had no protection. Now, you can see the logical flow here, can't you, to the Lord's arguments? The rulers and shepherds were first selfish, only thinking of themselves, which led then to the neglect of the sheep. And as they were being neglected, they began to be hurt, sick, weak, whatever it was, and they didn't do anything about that. They didn't help in any way. And in fact, not only did they not only not care for them and neglect them, but they did it in a cruel way. So what would they do? I mean, if I was a sheep, I wouldn't hang around for that. I don't want to be abused anymore. I don't want to be so scattered, left, no longer a herd, no longer a people. It's a very sad picture here of what has evolved. So that's the picture that Ezekiel paints. But then this is a promise to those who are in exile of what the Lord is going to do. So picture this. What then begins to follow in Ezekiel 34 is everyone who's been in exile has seen this whole thing fall apart. Jerusalem's fallen, the temple's fallen. They're now in exile. Yep, that's the right picture of what exactly happened. That's exactly, Ezekiel got it right. That's what it is. That's why we're all scattered throughout the Babylonian Empire. Here is then the picture of how this is going to be undone. Four things are listed here in Ezekiel 34. The first is, not surprising, the Lord's going to deal with the bad shepherds. Verse 9, therefore, you shepherds, hear the word of the Lord. Thus says the Lord God, behold, I'm against the shepherds, and I will require my sheep at their hand and put a stop to their feeding the sheep. No longer shall the shepherds feed themselves. So this isn't a real surprise here. Simply, they are going to remove, the Lord has and will continue to remove them from their roles. From there, they will no longer rule. They will no longer be authorities. They will no longer take advantage of the sheep. The second thing that the Lord is going to do is rescue his sheep. Verse 11, for thus says the Lord God, behold, I myself will search for my sheep and I will seek them out. As a shepherd seeks out his flock, when he is among his sheep that have been scattered, I will seek out my sheep. I will rescue them from all places where they have scattered on the days of clouds and thick darkness. So again, notice that reference there. I will rescue them from all the places where they have been scattered on a day of clouds and thick darkness. That's referring to the judgment. That's referring to the fall of Jerusalem, the temple falling. I will bring them out from the peoples and gather them from their countries and will bring them into their own land. So the Lord will do the second thing. I will rescue. I will do the gathering. I will not entrust this to anyone. I will do the work, the heavy lifting. Doesn't matter how far, where they've gone, what mountain, what hill, what nation, I will bring them back to the land. The third thing he will do, and probably the most interesting in the list, is he will judge the sheep. Verse 17, as for you, my flock, thus says the Lord God, behold, I judge between sheep and sheep. between rams and male goats. It is not enough for you to feed on the good pasture that you must tread down with your feet the rest of your pastures, or drink of clear water that you must muddy the rest of the waters with your feet. And must my sheep eat what have trodden with your feet and drink what you have muddied with your feet? Therefore, verse 20, thus says the Lord God to them, behold, I myself will judge between the fat sheep and the lean sheep. Because you have pushed with side and shoulder and thrust all the weak with your horns till you have scattered them abroad. I will rescue my flock. They shall no longer be prey, and I will judge between sheep and sheep. Now that's repeated several times in this section. Now I think when we think about what God does in the process of restoration and redemption, when we think about what happened after the exile, three things come to mind. We think about the fact that he punished, rescued, and restored. And all of those elements are there, punish, rescue, restore. But what's interesting is that one of the things God is going to do in the process of redemption that we sort of skip over is that he is going to judge the sheep. The sheep who have been scattered will be judged. This passage makes that really clear, repeats that several times. It's really easy sometimes for us to focus on who gets the judgment in this story. Oh, it's the shepherds, the rulers, the authority figures, those people who are in power. Absolutely, they're getting judged. But God here is making clear that in his restoration plan, he will be comprehensive about everyone, his entire flock, not just the shepherds, but the flock itself. Who is within the flock taking advantage of others in the flock? Who's harming the weaker sheep? Who is not a sheep? Who's an impostor and not a sheep? It may surprise us to see this, but this is something we are going to see again when we compare this in Jesus in the Gospels, but I'll get to that. The fourth thing is God will then set up a new shepherd. This should not be a surprise. Seen this in Jeremiah. This is verse 23 and 24. And I will set up over them one shepherd, my servant David, and he shall feed them. He shall feed them and be their shepherd. And I, the Lord, will be their God. And my servant David shall be prince among them. I am the Lord. I have spoken. We saw this a lot. I'm not going to cover too much of this or go over this much. We saw this in Advent. We went over this in detail in Jeremiah. This passage in Ezekiel is just reflecting what we saw in Jeremiah. It's using very similar language in Jeremiah. One shepherd, David, house of David. This is a messianic text speaking of a future king, aka messianic king. It shouldn't be any more clear, should it not? Ezekiel is echoing Jeremiah. Again, not a surprise. Contemporaries communicating the same truth in a similar time and circumstance. What I do want to say before I move on to application is to say that then what and how the passage finishes. Verses 25 through 31 explains then what life will be like in this circumstance. Verse 25, I will make them a covenant of peace and banish wild beasts from the land so that they may dwell securely in the wilderness and sleep in the wood. I will make them in all places all around my hill a blessing, and I will send down showers in their season. They shall be showers of blessings. The trees of field shall yield fruit. On the earth it shall yield its increase, and they shall be secure in their land. They shall know that I am the Lord when I break the bars of their yoke and deliver them from the hands of those who enslave them. They shall no more be prey to nations, nor shall beasts of the land devour them. They shall dwell securely. None shall make them afraid. I will provide for them renowned plantations, so they shall be no more consumed with hunger in the land, no more suffering and the reproach of nations. And they shall know that I am the Lord their God with them, and that they, the house of Israel, are my people, declares the Lord. And you are my sheep, human sheep of my pasture, making it very clear. And I am your God, declares the Lord. Now, Ezekiel's perspective, and I think is ours, is this is speaking of a future. This isn't speaking about the return of exile, but rather the eternal security that will come, that ultimate peace, that ultimate shalom. Look at how comprehensive this description is. There's other passages that are similar to this. It's going through no more pain, hardship, trouble, anything. The Lord will provide and care in every circumstance. I'm suggesting that what's being described here in Ezekiel is something that hasn't even been fulfilled in our time. It's something we are still looking forward to. The people did return from exile, and many of what had happened had taken place. But this big picture, this moment, this point in Ezekiel 34 is a promise that is to both people of Ezekiel's time and to us, a passage we're waiting to see fulfilled. So I want to go back to where I started this whole sermon with. I talked about the fact that what we're seeing here in Ezekiel 34 is something that we see reflected in Jesus' ministry and teaching. And I would actually suggest and go as far as to suggest that Ezekiel 34 is a roadmap of Jesus' ministry and teaching. In other words, it's like Jesus was studying Ezekiel, studying Jeremiah, and read Ezekiel 34 and said, you know what? This is good. This is good stuff. I'm going to make the same approach to my ministry over the next 3 years. I'm going to unpack Ezekiel 34 just as it is shared here. I'm even going to use the language of Ezekiel, the themes of Ezekiel. I think the times were different, but it was the same problems. In Jesus' time, was he not dealing with bad shepherds, religious leaders who were taking care of themselves instead of the sheep? As rulers, they were living for themselves and living on the backs of others, instead of caring for the people, only caring for themselves. In other words, Jesus' time is the same time as Ezekiel and Jeremiah. He sees the sheep aren't being attended to at all. He literally says that, Matthew 9, 35 and 36. Jesus went through all the cities and villages, teaching them in their synagogues and proclaiming the gospel of the kingdom, healing every disease and every affliction. And when he saw the crowds, he had compassion for them because they were harassed and helpless like sheep without a shepherd. Now, folks, that's right out of Ezekiel 34. Jeremiah and Ezekiel are seeing failures, and Jesus is seeing the same failures. Rulers who are selfish, putting themselves first, neglecting the flock. Different times, same problem. Jesus repeats then the same things that God promises to do in rescuing his sheep. Deal with the bad shepherds, rescue his sheep, judge his flock, and be the shepherd that they deserve. Do we not see this littered throughout the entire Gospels that are in front of us? Read Matthew 23, for example, and there are seven woes to you. And those woes are directed to the rulers and shepherds of that day. Here's just one of them, where he says, woe to you, Pharisees and scribes and hypocrites, for you tithe mint and dill and cumin and have neglected the weightier matters of law, justice and mercy and faithlessness. These you ought to have done without neglecting the others. What's he saying about the rulers of the day and age? They're putting themselves first. They're neglecting their oversight, not doing what they're supposed to be doing. Furthermore, Jesus, does he not speak on over and over again about his mission? His mission is to rescue his sheep and that he'll be their shepherd. John chapter 10, verses 11 through 16. I am the good shepherd. The good shepherd laid down his life for his sheep. He who is a hired hand and not a shepherd, who does not own the sheep, sees the wolf coming and leaves the sheep and flees. And the wolf snatches them and scatters them. He flees because he is hired hand and cares nothing for the sheep. I am the good shepherd. I know my own and my own know me. Just as the Father knows me, I know the Father, and I lay down my life for the sheep. And I have other sheep that are not of this fold. I must bring them also. I will listen to their voice, and they will listen to my voice. So there will be one flock, one shepherd. Now, does that not sound exactly like what we just heard out of Ezekiel? And this teaching of judging the flock, any parables come to mind that Jesus taught? Matthew 13, 47 through 50. The kingdom of heaven is like a net that was thrown into the sea and gathered fish of every kind. And when it was full, men drew it ashore and sat down and sorted the good into containers, but threw away the bad. So it will be at the end of the age. The angels will come and separate the evil from the righteous. And the fiery furnace, there will be weeping and gnashing of teeth. Matthew 25, 31 through 34. Then the Son of Man came in his glory and all the angels with him, and he will sit on his glorious throne, and before him will be the gathering of all nations, and he'll separate people one from another as a shepherd separates the sheep from the goats, and he will place the sheep on his right, but the goats on the left. Now, Matthew 25 is talking about a future fulfillment that is to come. Jesus is using Ezekiel 34 as a template. There's no other way, no other explanation that you can come to it. Jesus is ministering and speaking just as the prophet Ezekiel did many centuries before him. It's hard to miss that. Read Ezekiel 34 and then read the Gospels. You'll see it over and over. Jesus used Ezekiel 34 as a template to do exactly and to fulfill what Ezekiel said would be done. Jesus deals with the bad shepherds. He rescues his flock. He judges the flock. Jesus will and always be the good shepherd. That's what we can read. When we read Ezekiel 34, we can see and come to one conclusion and one conclusion only, that Jesus is the person who is being spoken about in here. Jesus is the real deal. He embodies Ezekiel 34. And it's one of the reasons we should put our faith and trust in him, because he is the words that were there centuries before. He is who Ezekiel was speaking about. And not only because, you know, characteristics, his hair matches up. Oh, look, there's that reference to David. That's a good thing. But his actions match up with what Ezekiel said would happen. Jesus does what Ezekiel promises would come. That's one of the ways that we are confirmed that he is the Messiah. Now, let me just wrap this all up in one final observation before I pray, because I think, to me, it's very exciting to read Ezekiel 34. I'm reading it, and I'm like, this is hilarious, because this is like completely, I see this all through Jesus, all through what he says and does. It's wonderful. It's one of those encouraging moments as we look in Scripture. But I want to just say this one last thing before I pray. As I've mentioned, Jeremiah and Ezekiel and Jesus lived in times when the rulers and the shepherds were not doing what is right. Bad shepherds, bad rulers, difficult times, different times, but same problems. And even though we live in the gospel age, a very different age, and we have Christ, we have the Holy Spirit, do we not see the same similarities as well? Don't we see the fact that we hear about bad shepherds, bad rulers within the church? Often they're making the news, doing things not and taking advantage of the faithful. Things like the prosperity gospel, where they're living these elaborate lifestyles on the back of the faithful who are there. The fact is, and unfortunately, even though Ezekiel and Jeremiah saw this problem, Jesus saw this problem, it's still a problem. And I'm not just talking about those national headlines. I'm even talking about folks just like myself that actually tend to actually scare me more than the others who are maybe heads of larger churches in these other ways. Just recently, very sad, I've watched two shepherds from a distance. Neither of them I'm really friends with, but unfortunately, whether through our denomination or just through a very social media post and things, I've watched two shepherds from a distance, neither of them very famous, a pastor just like myself, who liked the same books as me, referenced the same things often as I have said, both making mistakes in the last couple of weeks. One publicly had to confess sin, and the other left his ministry in disgrace because of poor choices he made online. In both cases, churches are reeling because of their bad choices and mistakes. And the fact is, it's one of the saddest things and truths that in any generation, at any time, there are circumstances where we are going to feel a disappointment in the shepherds over us. Even in this circumstances that we are living in now at Christ Presbyterian Church, some of you feel sort of a disappointment, a sadness, because in a few weeks, I'll be leaving. And you'll be wondering, what's going to happen to us as a church? Are we going to be scattered? Are we going to be in embodying what Ezekiel 34 has been discussing? We're going to be like sheep without a shepherd. And I can understand why some folks would feel that way. But this is what I want to make sure that I encourage you with, as I did with our children, and want to remind you that what Ezekiel 34 is also trying to get across, something we should always, 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 always remember: who is the shepherd and the head of the church? Who is the good shepherd? Who is that in whom will never disappoint, never leave us, never come up short? It is Christ. I encourage you always, in whatever circumstances you find yourself, to hold on to the promises here in Ezekiel 34. The scriptures tell us again and again that we can put our faith and trust in Christ. And one day we will then get to experience, as we follow the Good Shepherd these days, a covenant of peace where the wild beasts will be banished from the land. We can dwell securely in the wilderness and sleep in the woods. And I will make them in the place of all around my hill a blessing, and I will send down the showers in their season. They shall be showers of blessing, and the trees of the field shall yield their fruit, and the earth shall yield its increase, and they shall be secure in the land, and they shall know that I am the Lord when I break the bars of their yoke and deliver them from the hand of those who enslave them. They shall no more be a prey to the nations, nor shall the beasts of the land devour them. They shall dwell securely, and none shall make them afraid. And I will provide for them renewed plantations, so that they shall be no more consumed with hunger in the land, and no longer suffering the reproach of nations. And they shall know that I am the Lord their God with them, and that they, the house of Israel, are my people, declares the Lord. And you are my sheep, human sheep of my pasture. I am your God, declares the Lord. Let's pray. Lord, in the insanity that we often see in our time, whether it's in our time, Ezekiel's time, Jeremiah's time, in Jesus' time, we see people doing and being selfish. We see rulers, bad shepherds, doing things that they shouldn't do. It's discouraging. It's in every season and every time. Lord, we can look at it in many different generations. And what Ezekiel 34 is teaching us is that there is only one good shepherd. There's only one in whom we should put our faith, our trust, our hope in, and that is Christ. And Lord, I pray that we would always, always, whatever circumstances that we feel that we are in, whether we are alone or feel frightened, scared, or whatever it is, that we might know that you are always here providing and that you have a future. You have a future for us that is one of great, great glory, of blessing and encouragement. We should meditate on words like that as Ezekiel 34 ends. It is a reminder that the world as we see it is not the world of the future. It is not our future. It's not our hope. Our hope is in that which the Good Shepherd has promised us. We live that way, knowing that as we live here this day, it's not right, but we can have that faith and knowledge and hope that there will be a day when all of this will come to pass. In your glory, we pray. Amen.